You are listening to the Point Harbor Church podcast. Experience a place where you can grow in your faith, connect with others, and discover the story God has for your life. For more resources, visit us online at pointharbor.com.
Amen. Appreciate Shelby. That's Shelby right there. Whew. I am hoarse just from singing along. Two services. I'm toast. How y'all doing? You in a good mood? Really? Okay, good. You're going to need to be. We got some tough truths that we're going to look at today. Thank you, Daniel. If you had a handout, though, if you don't have a handout, hold your hand up. We'll get you a handout. Keep that hand up. Mary doesn't have a handout. Keep them up there because you're going to want to. There's lots of important stuff. And while you're getting those, we'll start out this way. A long time ago, in a universe far, far away, 1979 to be exact, Naval Operations Base, Norfolk, Virginia, Pier 4, on board the Auxiliary Fleet Supply Ship USS San Diego, AFS-6, there was a drug dealer. And he was in M Division. He was an E3 machinist mate striker. And everybody knew he was a drug dealer. This is before Navy had all the tests, you know, for drugs. And so everybody knew, you know, he was kind of the dealer on the ship. And then something happened, though. He started going to church, this church, when we were in a different location, and radically changed. Turned into, from drug dealer to mini Billy Graham. An annoying, a very annoying mini Billy Graham. Invited everybody to church. Found out that I used to go to church, invited me to church. Bugged me, cajoled me, pestered me. I said one time, and finally I did come one time, just going to come one time, and God changed my life. Fast forward less than a year later, on board, same ship. Ex-drug dealer, mini Billy Graham, I noticed, started listening to some of the music that he said he'd thrown away, some of his Sodom-esque type music, drifts back to old friends and old haunts, old habits, and as a new Christian, I'm just, you know, I'm kind of like, whoa, because I mean, I was wild before I came to Christ, now I came to Christ, and I'm like, what are you doing, man? What's up? He goes, John, and he was just kind of offended I even asked him. John, I prayed and trusted Christ as my Savior, and I meant it. I know I meant it. But I know that I'm going to go to heaven when I die. I know that too. And so I just want the best of both worlds. So he kept making, and I had no answer to that, honestly. He kept making bad decisions that ended up hurting him. I got out of the Navy, lost track of him. I have no idea where he's at today. Sad story. That's Lot's story. And that's the story that some of you are writing as well. In actuality, you know, some of us are looking a lot like Lot. And before I get started, I want to say this, and I want you to hear my heart. This message is going to be difficult for some of you to hear because of what we have to deal with. We're going into Sodom and Gomorrah. Most of you know what's there and what it's about. And it's not easy to preach and probably not going to be easy for some of you to hear. But there's, and some of you are like, you know, you're in that lifestyle, or you're tempted to that lifestyle, or you have loved ones who are in that lifestyle or tempted to that lifestyle. And I mean, it's hard. I know it's hard to hear. What the Word of God seems, you know, almost just brashing in your face on this. If you're struggling here, your kid is struggling here, I want you to know that I get that. And I want you to know that I'm bringing this in love. And not in anger and not in hate. But I have to. I am called to preach God's word. I'm not called to preach popular culture. I'm not called to preach, you know, what is currently considered relevant. I'm called to preach the whole counsel of God. Amen. And as we come through Genesis, here we are. Interesting, in two of my resources that I use, and they're a couple of my favorites, you know, some deep stuff with all these deep words and stuff, and I come to the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. They skipped right over it. I'm like, you chickens. You little jerky chickens. So, but in here, if you'll stick with me, no matter who you are, or what you're going through, or what your experience, or what your temptation, I have the answer. I have the answer. The answer is very, very simple. It is very simple. Some of you know it. You just don't know you know it. I have the answer for your temptation. No matter what your temptations are, whether what we're talking about, I have the answer, and we're gonna show you it. Okay. So I want you to track with me. I don't want you to get mad and go and run out. All right. Have enough integrity and honesty to say, okay, well, I don't know where he's going, or I think I know where he's going, but I'm going to see what he says the Word of God says, and then I'll compare it and see if what he says is right. And so go to Genesis chapter 19. Now, if you don't have a Bible, there are blue Bibles in front of you. That is our gift to you. And it's on page 15 of that Bible. All right, but it's Genesis chapter 19. We're going to read the whole chapter, but we'll stop part way, and you'll see why in a little while. Genesis 19, are you there? Say I'm there. Okay, Genesis 19. Now remember, Abraham had been visited by God and two angels, and then God told him about the promises, and then God said, hey, should we tell Abraham why we're also here? We're checking out Sodom, Gomorrah, to see if that sin is really as bad as they say it is, and if it is, we're going to destroy it. And Abraham says, wait, my nephew lives there, and would you destroy it if there are 50 that, you know, 50 righteous people? God said, no, not 50, I won't destroy it. How about 40? How about 30? How about 20? How about 10? Got it down to 10. God said, no, I won't destroy it if there are 10 righteous people. But they ain't. Then two angels came to Sodom in the evening. And Lot was sitting, circle sitting, if you like to read in your Bible, I do, and helps me out. In the gate of Sodom. I underline in the gate of Sodom. You'll see why in a second. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the earth and said, my lords, please turn aside to your servant's house, spend the night, wash your feet, then you may rise early and go on your way. And they said, no, we're going to spend the night in town square. He's like, that's not a good idea. So he pressed them strongly, and that word in the Hebrew is really, he twisted their arms. And so they turned aside to him and entered his house, and he made him a feast and baked unleavened bread. And you're like, well, that's weird. Well, he didn't have time for the bread to rise, right? So and they didn't have microwaves back then. And they ate. But before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people, to the last man, you got to underline that, surrounded the house. All the males in Sodom surround Lot's house. And they called to Lot, where are the men who came with you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them. Now, I underline that we may know them. And that's not like, hey, Bill, I'm Fred, right? It's a euphemism. It means what? Sex. Have sex with them. So these dudes come in. Now, by the way, you're like, well, did they do that to everybody? Well, and we'll get to that. But, all right, God, when he's making things and making angels, I imagine they're pretty good looking, okay? They're like a couple of, I can't even think of, Fabios, right? Is he still a thing? I don't know. But, you know, and so they're good looking dudes. They come in, I presume. They come in, and these guys, they're like, hey, we want to have sex with them. Verse 6, Lot went out to the men at the entrance, shut the door after him, and said, I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. So he calls them wicked. Behold, but this, jeez, I have two daughters who have not known any man. I got two virgin daughters. Let me bring them out to you. Do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof. That's, you know, we can't even fathom that, but they said, stand back. And then they said, this fella came to sojourn, Lot. He came to just kind of chill with us. And now he's become our judge. You're judging us. You're judging our lifestyle. Now we will deal worse with you than with them. And then they pressed hard against the man, Lot, drew near to break down the door. But the men reached, the angels reached out their hands, brought Lot into the house with them, shut the door. They struck with blindness the men who were at the entrance of the house, both small and great. So blindness, I underline blindness, and I put like Paul. Remember Paul when he's on the road to Damascus, and then God strikes him blind, gets his attention. That's basically the same wording there. Struck him with blindness. But the weird thing is, all right, if I'm, you know, trying to do some really weird thing, and then God strikes me with blindness, I kind of stop. These dudes, they struck him with blindness, and so they're still, both small and great, groping around the entrance of the house, groping for the door. Then the men, the angels, said to Lot, Have you anyone else here? Sons-in-law, sons, daughters, anyone you have in the city, bring them out of this place, for we are about to destroy, circle destroy this place, because the outcry against his people has become great before the Lord. I underlined that whole sentence. And the Lord has sent us to destroy it. I circle destroy. So then Lot went out and said to his sons-in-laws, who were to marry his daughters, up, I circled up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city. But he seemed to his sons-in-laws to be jesting. Out in the side margin, I put LOL. At morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, up, I circled up, take your wife and your daughters who are here, lest you be swept away, I underlined that, in the punishment of the city. But he lingered. So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out, set him outside the city. And as they brought them out, one said, escape for your life. Do not look back nor stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away. There it is again. I underlined that and drew an arrow between the two times it was used. And then Lot said to them, oh, no, my lords. Behold, your servants found favor, that word means grace, in your sight. And you have shown me great kindness in saving my life. But I cannot escape to the hills, lest the disaster overtake me and I die. Behold, this city is near enough to flee to. It's a little one. There were five cities that God was going to judge. This is one of them. It's the smallest one. And you just let me go there. Let me go there. Is it not a little one? My life will be saved. So he, one of the angels, said to him, behold, I grant you this favor also. I won't overthrow the city of which you've spoken. Escape there quickly, for I can do nothing until you arrive there. Underline that. We'll revisit that. Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar, which means little place. The sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. He overthrew those cities, all the valley, all the inhabitants of the cities, what grew on the ground. Underline verse 26, Lot's wife behind him, double underline behind him, looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abram went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. Remember, he was praying, God, you know, 50, 40, 30, 20. He looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah, toward all the land of the valley. He looked to behold the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace. So it was that when God destroyed, circle destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham. Off to the side of the margin, I put answered prayer and sent Lot out of the midst of the overflow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. Now somebody says, what is this weird old ancient story got to do with me in particular, John? Come on, man. Well, in case you haven't noticed, you're currently living in Sodom, or at least a nation that is becoming more and more Sodom-ish, or you could arguably say at least Sodom-lite, right? And you didn't move to Sodom. Sodom kind of moved here. Culturally, it moved to America. What do you mean? What do you mean? Well, the characteristics of Sodom, if you look in the Bible and in all of the times it's mentioned, also in the New Testament, blatant in-your-face perversion. This wasn't back-alley sin. This was in-the-city-square sin. Secondly, they were forcing their sexuality, their perverse sexual agenda on everyone. They were known not just for sexual depravity, but for raping any visiting men who unluckily happened to pass through unknowing. And then they groomed their young in their perversion. Sodom had a lot of sins, but the major sins were of a sexual nature. You're like, well, John, if you're saying America is that bad, I love America. All right, I love America. I wouldn't want to live anywhere. I've been to a lot of nations. I would not want to live anywhere else in the world. I have a U.S. Navy tattoo anchor on my arm. But our country, as we know it and love it, has been shape-shifting, specifically in the sexual deviancy department. You're just being a Bible thumper. No, and you, sir or ma'am, have just proved that you're the proverbial frog in the pot. Satan has incrementally been turning up the sin temperature in our beloved nation, and you just think you're in a jacuzzi. Characteristics of America. Unless you've been sticking your head in the sand, you've seen some of this. Our beloved country has a lot of issues. Right, we got our issues, we've had our issues, but our major sins are becoming of a sexual nature. Well, like what? Groomers in schools. Yes, America's institutions are grooming you. Not every school. Hopefully not the schools around here. I don't know. Some of you parents don't know. You hear about it, and you don't pay any attention to what your kids are going through. What are you doing? What are you doing? This is not Mayberry. So there's grooming going on. We know of. We hear of all the time. And then, and I don't tick some of you off, but here we go, okay? The whole month of June is Pride Month. The whole month of June. What's wrong with that, John? Well, two things. Number one, pride was the sin that made Satan fall from heaven, and pride was the sin that made Adam and Eve fall in the garden. Pride is at the core of every sin. It's the foundational sin. So the fact that you have a Pride Month over anything, but then be proud over something the Bible clearly calls sin, and we don't just flaunt it in America, we flaunt it at embassies around the world. This is what we stand for. This is our values. Is sexual in nature. And then, Bud Light. Bud stinking Light. Somebody's like, well, I kind of like Bud Light, and that's a real attractive young lady. Except it's not a lady. It's not a lady. It's a dude dressed like a lady. Bud Light is paid. I mean, talk about not knowing your market. Not understanding who the dudes are and the dudettes that drink Bud Light. I mean, okay, if you got some French wine foo-foo drink, maybe. But Bud Light! Somebody said, it's like a guy pretending he's a girl for a drink pretending it's a beer. Kohl's is selling transgender-themed clothing for three-month-old babies. I know my baby's not really supposed to be a boy, so I'm going to get some transgender clothing. Disney, always good for shock value. Backlash grows over male transvestite greeting children at Disneyland. Hello, little girl. Want to come in and play? Ah, mama. Then... I think my dog is gay. Petco getting in on Pride Month, all right? And Target. This is all like this week. Target. You can get a bathing suit with, wait a second, get the right one. Dang it. Tuck-friendly construction. John, what is that? You probably don't want to know. It's a dude who wants to dress on the beach like he's a girl in a girl's bathing suit, but doesn't want it to be apparent. So tuck friendly at your local Target store, which led the Babylon Bee to, and it was this week too, I said, thank you, Jesus. Archaeologists uncovered Target store ruins from Sodom and Gomorrah. Oh, God, you just give me the illustrations on time. Thank you, Jesus. But all this, I mean, we laugh, but in reality, this is deadly serious. This is deadly serious. And our kids, like Lot's kids, are the ones paying the biggest price, or who will. And their temptation, even more than yours, will be to look a lot like Lot, or, God forbid, look like Mrs. Lot, or the sons of Lot, or the sons-in-laws of Lot. Many of us are looking in this room and online. Are looking a lot like Lot. How so? How so? We jump into it. Number one on your notes, sitting down. We're sitting down in Sodom. That's what Lot was doing. He wasn't standing up, he was sitting down. The two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. So he's just sitting there in Sodom. And since we're not of that culture, we kind of miss the significance. The gate in the city, in any city back in the day, was the where the politics and the business was conducted. Think of the city gate like, you know, in the ancient world, like our city hall, plus our business district, plus our banking district. It all happened there. That's where all the important people hung around. And Lot had become one of the big shots in Sodom. You know, he sits in the city gate. Some people think he might have been like the equivalent of the mayor in Sodom. You're like, well, how in the world would he get to be, you know, an outsider? You forget what happened like a year or two ago. But before this, Remember, the city of Sodom was ransacked, and they took every occupant, and they, you know, these kings of the east, and they're going to take them back home as slaves, and they're 200 miles away, and Abraham, Lot's uncle, goes after them, beats them up, and brings everybody back safe. That is an awesome campaign poster. Vote for the guy whose uncle saved y'all's butts. So he was at least somebody very important, at least wealthy, prosperous businessman. And he's sitting down in Sodom, comfortable among the Sodomites. That's what they were, homosexuals, bisexual, visitor-raping citizens of Sodom. And some of us are looking a lot like Lot. We get comfortable in our culture, not making any waves. You all just do you, you know? And it doesn't happen all at once. The steps to any sin or compromise, whatever it's sexual or anything, anything that you are tempted to, you basically go at it in three steps. Lot did it. First, number one, I got it on your sheet. Move towards. You're enthralled by it. You're kind of intrigued by it. Verse 13, or chapter 13, Lot, he's there. He's with Abraham. As long as he's with Abraham, he's doing pretty good. But he wants to break out on his own, you know, become his own man. And so Abraham says, all right, you just go wherever you want. And he looked at the city, and he didn't move in the city, but he moved toward the city. He was enthralled with it. And then he moved to the city in chapter 14, entered, moved in, entered. And then when he was in the city, he moved up in the social structure. He embraced it, and it embraced him, chapter 19, where we're at now. Those are the same basic steps that you take when you are going into sin, as we move toward those places or those people that can ultimately destroy us. You don't wake up one morning, none of you does, and says, you know, today I think I'll have an adulterous affair, right? You don't just boom, do it like that. What do? You move towards. You see somebody, you like them, they like you. Maybe things at home aren't that good. You're fighting with your spouse. This person respects you, listens to you, pays attention to you, is attracted to you. You move towards. Then you make contact, and then you sin. It's the same with any sin. It's how some of you gotten where you're at. Well, John, you don't have to worry about me because I'm a believer. All right, cool. So was Lot. You're like, what? How could Lot have been a believer? I know, right? I know. It's shocking. But 2 Peter makes it clear. I mean, if you just looked in Genesis, you'd think, yeah, this dude is one of those, you know, I'm a believer, but no, he's not a believer. All the stuff that he did. But no, 2 Peter says, if God did not spare, he's making a case here on judgment. If God didn't spare the angels when they sinned, cast them into hell, committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, and if he did not spare the ancient world, so he didn't spare the angels that sinned, and he didn't spare the world that sinned, you know, brought the flood, preserved Noah, herald of righteousness with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, and if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what's going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul. Righteous Lot, righteous man, righteous soul, over their lawless deeds that he saw and he heard. So he's living amongst it. It's affecting him. Then the Lord knows, if the Lord knows how to deliver all those, the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment till the day of judgment. There will be a day of judgment determined by God. And especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion. So Peter said, hey, the boy was, he was a believer. He wasn't a very good believer, but he was a believer. He was a conflicted soul. At the same time, he's offended by the culture, but allured by the culture, like some of you. He liked the prosperity, the comforts, you know, the prestige, but he was internally worn down by the filthy lives that he saw around him. And he liked a good life, though. He liked a good life. His heart was in Sodom. Like, you know, that old song, I left my heart in San Francisco, I left my heart in Sodom. He moved into Sodom, and Sodom moved into him. You show me the crowd you run with. Show me the crowd you hang with. I'm not talking about the work people. I'm talking about the people you hang with. And I'll tell you who you are or what you're going to become. You become who you hang around. You just do. The Bible says iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. And so some of them, and your kids. Oh, well, you know, he's over at Billy's house. Well, do you know Billy's house, the situation, the parents? Now he's going to do a sleepover. Whoa. I don't think I'd do that. And then many of us in this room, we're looking a lot like Lot. Believers, but compromisers. Just kind of worldly. And Sodom would have destroyed Lot if God hadn't destroyed Sodom. And you're like, okay, John, I get it. I don't want to be looking a lot like Lot. I do want to be holy, whatever that means or however that's, you know, fashioned in this perverse generation. But I don't have any real power. I don't have any real influence. Well, if you don't want to be looking a lot like Lot, you need to know how to stand. That's number two, standing up in Sodom. I find it interesting how many times standing is talked about in this passage. We first see him sitting, and then when he saw the angels, he rose to meet them. So he stands up as the angels come in. And then he goes to his sons-in-law and says, up, get out of this place. The Lord is about to destroy this city. Stand up, get on your feet. And then when it's time to deliver them, the angels had to say, urge Lot, saying, up, hey, stand up. You need to learn to stand. Standing in Sodom. We have our own, whatever it's Sodom light, our own nation that we're impacted by, that affects our righteous souls. What do you do about that? What do I do? What's my call from God? I am called to stand. In Ephesians, and I love this, I think I have it written down, but you ought to check it out, immerse yourself in it. In Ephesians 6, finally, my brethren, he's talking about brethren, that means saved people, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Well, how can I be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might? Here's how. Put on the whole armor of God. The whole armor of God. Why? That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Some of you, your problem is, many of us, is that we're not suited up for battle. We're in a spiritual warfare 24/7, but we think that we're on, you know, just some vacay somewhere. Or we're just kind of out there in the world and we're in culture. But no, it's a war. The Bible says it's a war. And Satan prowls around, and the reason that some of you have defeat after defeat after defeat is simply you haven't armed yourself with the whole armor of God. You're like those people Tim was talking about, that you put on the helmet of salvation, and then you just go from there, you know, just spiritually streaking, and you've got no protection, no protection. Well, what's the whole armor of God, John? That's part of your homework. You find that out. I've given the address in your sheet. Put on the whole armor, so it's proactive. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, because we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Some of you, you're so into politics on both sides. We got a very diverse church. One reason I quit being on Facebook is I just... because you obviously think that your candidate is the Messiah. If so-and-so just gets voted in, if so-and-so gets reelected, blah, 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 then there's only one Messiah. His name is Jesus. Politics is not going to save you. Politics is going to disappoint you. I'm not saying it doesn't have a place, because God instituted government. Yes, he did. But government, politicians, 99.999% of them are bought or crooked or both. From both parties. You know what the difference is between the two parties? They are taking us toward a brick wall. One party's taking us at 100 miles an hour, the other at 80. You choose which. So I wouldn't trust in, we're supposed to trust in man. When I pray, I do pray for the president. I do pray every week for the president. What do you pray? None of your business. No. No, I do. I pray two things, all right? That I pray God will convert him, that he will convert him. Are you saying that Joe Biden's not a Christian? I don't think he is. By the way, I don't think Trump is either. All right, get you Republicans mad at me. From Trump's own words, from Trump's own mouth, he said, I don't have anything to repent of. I don't have anything to ask forgiveness for. Well, that means you ain't saved, okay? All right, just made the Republicans mad. Now let's make you Democrats mad. And I pray that where Biden is off from the word of God, that God would confound him, either convert him, Nebuchadnezzar him, or confound him, lead him, guide him, give him wisdom. Amen? So I do pray for our political leaders, but I target above them too. What do you mean? The spiritual. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Some of you think you do. Man, you're all MSNBC, CNN, Fox News. Right? We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and the powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Fallen angels who are strategically, I don't know how, I'm not trying to get too spooky on you, but you read the book of Daniel, it talks about the prince of the power of Persia. There is a leader over Persia. Daniel prayed for an answer. He didn't get his answer for, 10 days. So he's fasting and praying, fasting and praying. Finally, an angel shows up and says, "Hey, man, am I beat? You started praying, and I, you know, was sent by God with an answer, but the prince of Persia stopped me. It wasn't a local government official. It was a demonic influence. And so God had to send Michael, the archangel, who's stronger than me, to take him and slap him upside the head, and then I came through." There are, and I don't know how it's organized, but if Persia had something, America has a fallen demon, at least one, over her. So I target them. Lord, confound them, whoever they are, wherever they are. If there's a prince of the air, you know, Chesapeake or whatever, or over your family. That's because we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. If some of you would spend the time that you spend online looking at all the different websites and all the different political blogs or watching cable news, if you would take just a part of that time and start praying for your leaders and targeting the powers above them, maybe we'd have a different looking country, amen? So, all right, now, that's what I'm called to do in my present Sodom. I am called to stand. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. That's my calling. Stand. Stand for God. Stand for righteousness. Stand for God's truth. And that's what we're trying to do at Point Harbor. We do it imperfectly, but trying to do it lovingly. Standing, not just standing, but standing lovingly. And fewer, I don't know if you've noticed it, fewer and fewer churches are doing that, standing on the Word of God. More and more of them are dropping and compromising and just connecting with the world and doing the Lot thing. They're looking a lot like Lot. A guy I like to read, Robert Gundry, wrote this about that. A lot of churches soft-pedal the preaching of salvation from sin, for such preaching would not meet a felt need of the people. As a result, the gospel message of saving, sanctifying grace reduces to a gospel massage of physical, psychological, and social well-being that allows worldliness to flourish. And that's, a lot of churches do that. And that's what we are not going to, as long as I'm here by the grace of God, we are not going to compromise. We are going to, when we come across tough truths, we are going to speak them lovingly. We're going to give them clearly. We're not going to give in on that. So, John, are you talking about boycotts? We're going to do boycotts? No, you can do, no, and by the way, personally, I guess I do boycott. You know, it's been a long time since I've been in a Target. I'm not going to go in a Target, you know, and I'm not going to raise my hand on the Bible. You know, if there's something that you can't get from here to Egypt, it's in Target, but by and large, I don't go to Disney. No, that's not my thing anyway, but some of you are big into Disney, but, you know, you're financing that. Bud Light, I never drank it. I got better taste. But I'm not talking about boycotts. That's not how we're called to stand and fight. And so here, let me lay it out for you. How I fight. First, be standing. How do you stand? Stand. Stand. Take a stand. I got a post-it note in my office that I've had there for a while. It's right next to where I work. I work right here. And then the post-it note is next to me over here on a monitor. And how to wage war. Now, don't worry about scribbling or copying my scribble because I put them in your notes, all right? But your homework is to look at those passages. That's how you wage spiritual warfare. The weapons of our warfare are not fleshly, but they're powerful. That is how America is going to be changed. America is not going to be changed by politics or politicians. America is changed one heart at a time as God's people share the life-saving, soul-saving gospel, and then people are changed from the inside out. Then that impacts their hearts and their lives and their minds and their politics. So, how to wage war. That's your homework. Be standing, then be separated. Be separated. What do you mean be separated? 2 Corinthians. Now, some of you have never even heard of the doctrine of separation. You're like, what's that? You know, it sounds like something with a meat cleaver. No, it's 2 Corinthians, and it's not very popular because he says, don't team up with those who are unbelievers. How can righteousness be a partner with wickedness? How can light live with darkness? What harmony can there be between Christ and the devil? How can a believer be a partner with an unbeliever? What union can there be between God's temple and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. God, the Holy Spirit lives in us. As God said, I'll live in them, I'll walk among them, I'll be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from among unbelievers and separate yourselves from them. Don't touch their filthy things, and I will welcome you, and I'll be your father, and you will be my sons and my daughters, says the Lord Almighty. You're saying, well, what does that mean? I can't work at a place unless everybody's a Christian? No, that's not what he's saying. He's because in another place, he says you'd have to leave the world in order to do that. But he's talking about being a lot, just getting in there and getting along, just, you know, not standing at all, not lovingly standing. What does it mean? Be separate, holy, in how you interact and what you approve of. Be separate, holy, in what you binge watch and what you download. Be separate and holy in the lifestyles you approve of. Don't be like Lot. What used to shock him now made Lot just shrug. And you remember when confronted by he's confronting these evil folks who were trying to rape the angels. And he says this, I beg you, my brothers. He's calling my brothers. Do not act so wickedly. He's all in. As Christ followers, we're called to be and commanded to be separate. So be standing and then be separated. Now understand what that means and how to live a separated lifestyle. It's not I'm better than you. It's just like, hey, I can't do that. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to go there with you. I'm not going to laugh at that joke. I'm not going to be, you know, holier than thou, but I'm not going to jump on that bandwagon. Then be sacrificing. What is this? This is the secret. Be sacrificing. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, I appeal to you therefore, brothers. So he's talking to believers. By the mercies of God, because everything God has done for us, saving us, dying for us, rising for us. I appeal to you to present your bodies. Your what? Your bodies. I present my body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So how do I worship God? I present my body to him. What does that mean? It means that, hey, he says in another place, you were bought with a price, you are not your own, therefore glorify God in your body and your soul, which are God's. You don't belong to you if you're a believer. You are God's property. And so I am to present myself in worship to God. That is my spiritual act of worship. Then he says this, don't be conformed to this world. That's what Lot did, and that's what some of you are doing. You're conforming to this world. You're living in the world, but you're also of the world. And he says, no, you're not supposed to be of the world. You're in the world, not of the world. Don't be conformed. This Greek word is souskemetethe, from which we get the word schematics. Don't be wired. Don't be hardwired into the world. But be not conformed, not hardwired into the world's schematics, but be transformed. Be transformed, which is the Greek word metamorphuo, from which we get the word what? Metamorphosis. So I'm changed. I'm rewired. I'm cutting the wires here, and I'm rewired here. How? By the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God. Testing, so I renew my mind by the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And then I see, okay, well, yeah, this is, okay, I can do that. No, I shouldn't do that. No, that's sin. No, that's suspect. Based on the renewing of my mind, the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So you're like, I don't see how that's totally the secret. This is the secret. I'm going to show you how it applies here in a second. And I want you to get it. And I knew this verse for years and years and years and years. And I believed it, but I didn't really get it until a couple years ago. I mean, get it. And it's radically impacted my marriage. And if you're out here and you're living, you know, an alternate lifestyle, But you realize, okay, all right, you're seeing the Bible says it's wrong, and we'll get into that. You go, but I can't stop it. Yes, you can, and here's how you can. Here's how you can overcome any addiction, any sin. It's right here. This is the secret. This is the answer. Simple, not easy. Now, but can we get biblical for a second? Can we do that in church? You sure? All right. Biblical on homosexuality and transgenderism and pedophilia. Somebody's like, John, you get those homos. But be careful. Can we also get biblical on shacking up? On having sex with your girlfriend when you're not married? Can we get biblical on that? I mean, a whole bunch of people are like, well, yeah, I'll tell you what, man, I'm sodomites. But no, you're going to be facing the same judgment. The same exact judgment. So, having sex outside of marriage, good or bad? Bad. Sin. God will judge. Does God judge sin? Huh? Yeah. Last time I checked. John, okay, but you're talking about the other things, and people are going to think you're a hater. I know, but I'm not a hater. I'm a lover. Robin knew. She said, are you preaching on Sodom and Gomorrah this week? I'm like, yeah. She goes, do you have to? I'm like, yeah. She knew I did. She just, you know, yeah. She worries a little bit. John, you people might think you're a hater. No, I'm a lover. You know what a hater does? A hater will let you go to your own destruction and not stop you, maybe even help you along. Some of you in here, I love you, and some of you online, you're haters. You're haters. Because you say you believe the Bible. You don't, but you say you believe the Bible. And what the Bible says about everything, oh, I believe it cover to cover. All right, and then somebody in your family comes out as gay or whatever, they're going to change their gender, and you're just like, oh, and you're accepting and nurturing, and oh, that's wonderful, I'm so happy, and you start using their pronouns. And you're helping them along. And the Bible promises that God says, I will judge that. I will judge that. It's the reason he talked about Sodom and Gomorrah and Noah and the fallen angels. He's making a point in the New Testament, by the way. Oh, there's the Old Testament. This is the New Testament. Romans chapter 1. Write it down. Look at it. It is rough. New Testament. And if you love somebody and you know that God says that they're going to head to destruction, however defined, then you will jump and you'll do anything you can to stop them. Whether it means being them getting angry at you, them canceling you, them disowning you, you will try to find a way and you will target that situation with prayer, and you say, God, please help me to know what to say, what not to say. But God, I gotta say something. I've got to say something. And some of you, and I love you, and I get the tension. I get the tension of having somebody you love, and then they, and how do you know, and I don't want them to cut me off, and I want to have influence and all that. I know that's, I'm not saying it's easy, and I'm not saying cut them off. I'm just saying there comes a point in time where you have to tell them, hey, baby, I love you, but this is what God says, man. This is what God says. There's a bridge out. There's a bridge out. He says a judgment come. I don't want to talk about it. Okay, fine, all right. I want you to know I pray, and I'm not talking about cutting you out of my life. I'm not talking about that. But there are some things I can't do. There's some things I can't say. But I love you. Well, John, they won't believe. I are you worshiping God or your kid? Worshiping God or your friend at work? You can't obey two masters. You will love the one and hate the other, Jesus said. I'm not talking about being mean. I'm not talking about being a hater. They might call you a hater. But what you're really being is a lover, because you're trying. If you believe the Bible, if you don't believe the Bible, then fine, you know. But if you say you believe the Bible and there's a bridge out in their life ahead, somewhere ahead, why don't you try to at least slow them down instead of giving them gas? I don't understand that. The Bible is clear. God made sex. He's the designer of it. It wasn't something Adam and Eve said, woo, look at this. Right? He made it to be enjoyed, hallelujah. The first service had one guy in the back, amen. Yeah. But he made it to be enjoyed within specific parameters. He's the designer. Who does God think he is? God. God. So he made it, and he says, hey, here's how you be blessed. Here's how I made it. Here's how this thing works. Male plus female married. Outside of that, I'm going to judge it. Inside of that, have at it. That's what God says. Somebody says, but I was born gay. Or I was born a woman trapped in a man's body. Let me lovingly say, no, you were and I was born a sinner with differing temptations. We've all got our temptations. We've all got our weak points. We've all got our proclivities. Differing temptations that God says we should not give into. That God promises to give us the power to overcome. It's not a sin to have homosexual longings. It is not a sin. If you're beating yourself up, you think, man, I got these longings. No, that's not a sin. The sin is giving in to the temptation. It's not a sin to say, man, I wish, I think I'm a woman, but I'm in a dude's body, man. It's not a sin to have that battle. It's a sin to give in to it. It's not a sin to wrestle with wanting to down a whole fifth of whiskey, right? It's a sin to give in to it. It's not a sin to want to slap somebody that needs slapped. I was tempted a couple weeks ago, driving 58. You know how that is. Driving 58, this dude comes in, just cuts me over. I mean, like it was intentional. I was tempted. I used to be a sailor. To give him the one-finger salute. You know, and I was very tempted. I was. I didn't do it. But you know, I'm tempted. Do I go for it and say I was just born a flipper-offer? We don't treat alcoholics this way. There's not a, hopefully there's not a family member to go, man, Uncle Charlie, I tell you what, you're an alcoholic. Be the best alcoholic you can be. We brought you all the bottles in the minibar at the ABC store. I mean, you do you, Uncle Charlie. We don't do that for any other sin. So, why do we do it for this one? Because of our culture. Here's why Romans 12 is the key. I want you to get this. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers. All right, so he's only talking to believers. If you're not a believer, then this, you don't. I mean, hopefully you could trust Christ, but you're not. You don't have this yet. Present your bodies. What does that mean? That means if I have a temptation toward homosexuality or whatever it is, and I face it, I'm like, okay, God, and I get real with God. Lord, I tell you what, this is not my body. You know what I want to do in my body, but this is a temptation that you say is sin, and so I am presenting my body to you, a living sacrifice. I want it to be holy. That means clean. That means set apart. I want it to be pleasing, acceptable to you, which is my reasonable act of worship. God, I am giving you, and I do this. I pray this every day in the morning. I present my body. It takes me different amounts of time, sometimes a couple minutes, sometimes 10 minutes, because I go through, but you could do it real easy. But if you mean it, God, I'm presenting today. I got a whole nother day, and I present my body. The body in the word in the Greek means body, soul, spirit, everything about you, everything connected to you, your past, your present, your future. I'm presenting all of me, everything that John Houston is or will be. I'm giving it to you today and every day as a sacrifice. I want you to have it. I want it to be a good sacrifice. I want it to be top shelf, best of, first fruits. That's what acceptable means, which is your spiritual worship. That's how I worship God. I worship God not just on Sunday, but on every day. And sometimes I don't feel like it. And you say, God, I present myself to you, Lord. If you're a gossip, Lord, okay, Mama was, you know, a gossip, and I learned gossip maybe from Mama, but it's not right. It's a sin. And so, Lord, I'm presenting my body and my tongue to you. It's not mine. You do that every day. Well, John, what happens if I get tempted in the afternoon? Then do it twice a day. Do it three times a day. As you present or represent yourself to God. And then you're not just presenting, but you're being changed. Don't be conformed to this world because you're not your own, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind with the Bible and the Spirit of God. Some of you could be a totally different person if you would just do what God says to do. Realizing you're not your own. You're bought with a price. And you just start presenting yourself imperfectly, but you present yourself. And you can say, God, show me where I'm being conformed to the world and help me, transform me, change me by the renewing of my mind as I get into your word and as I pray in your spirit. And Lord, give me the power because I'm very tempted to my old way of life. Our generation needs this. Our generation of Christians needs this. Some of your marriages need this. One day, to land this plane, God will Sodom and Gomorrah this whole world. He promises to. You know, book of Revelation, book of Daniel, talks about he's going to burn the whole thing up. So he's basically Sodom and it's his last judgment. And before that, though, sadly, he probably was going to Sodom and Gomorrah America. What do you mean, John? What do you mean Sodom and Gomorrah America? The wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. Do you think America's forgotten God? Pretty much. All the nations. It was too late to save Sodom. And so now this angel investigation becomes an angel rescue mission. Number three, real quick. Skedaddling out of Sodom. Some of you have never seen that word before in your life. Skedaddling. My grandma used to say, now you just skedaddle on out of the kitchen. So Lot's been sitting comfortably in Sodom. And even though he hears the fiery judgment coming, he doesn't want to leave. And so he goes to his sons-in-law. They're worse. They're like, nice one. Ha! That's God's fiery judgment. LOL. Hashtag fiery judgment. Hashtag old man Bible thumper. And so they laugh at him, which leads me to this real quickly. Parents, if you are not the major influence in your kids' life and telling them and modeling the truth of the Word of God, you're going to one day try to tell them, see them going down a wrong path maybe, and they'll laugh in your face. I'm not saying that every kid that you read the Bible to is going to turn out to be godly. The Bible doesn't promise that. But a bunch of us could save a bunch of kids if we'd started a bunch earlier, right? And then Lot's wife, real quickly, Mrs. Lot. As they brought them out, one said, escape for your life. Don't look back. Don't stop anywhere. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away. The sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. So the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And Lot's wife behind him, she was a long way back, lagging behind, looked back and she became a pillar of salt. Called her Mrs. Morton. It's an old preacher joke, sorry. So, and this word, looked back, is a Hebrew word that means lingered, gazed intently. Man, why did she look back? They were told not to look back. Don't even look back. She looks back, but she doesn't just look back. She's looking back because her daughters were still there. Her future sons-in-law were still there. Her socialite friends were still there. Her beautiful mansion was still there. And she looked back longingly and became a pillar of salt. John, do you really believe that Lot's wife was turned into a pillar of salt? I mean, you've been educated and stuff. I can't believe that you believe that. Do I believe it? Let me see. Check notes. Look back. Became a pillar of salt. Yes, I believe it. Yes, I believe it. How could that have even happened? Well, first of all, if God can create the whole universe, he can certainly burn up a comparatively little patch of it. Amen? Secondly, though, for the science-minded, show me the science, okay? All right. In that area, there are all kind of deposits. Sodium, potash, magnesium, calcium chloride, bromide, sulfur and petroleum, natural gas, and tar pits, all sitting on what they call the Syrian African Rift, right here. And guess where Sodom is? Right there. All these plates going against each other. All around here, but specifically here. This is an area known for earthquakes and also all those deposits. So some people presume that, well, God just said, all right, judgment's coming, earthquake, lightning, bam, and it blows up. It could easily be explained that way, or God could have just done it, whatever. But Lot's wife, we know, turns back into a monument of disobedience. You say, okay, John, if God does some kind of Sodom and Gomorrah event to us, where does that leave America? Where does that leave us? There's a hint. Wish I had time to delve here, but I don't. He told him, the angel told him, hey, escape there quickly to that little town, for I can do nothing until you arrive there. And then when Jesus is talking about Sodom and Gomorrah, when he's preaching, he said, on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven. Jesus took it as literal and destroyed them all. So it would be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed at the end. At the end, it's going to be very, very similar. What is it going to be similar? I think it's going to be similar in the rescue mission as well. And if you've been around church a while, you know what we call the rapture of the saints. The saints taken out before the wrath of God falls. So we have that to look forward to. But we don't know how far down the pit we're going to go in America until that happens. And so that's why we ought to stand. Finally, scandalous end because of Sodom. In the interest of time, we won't read there. You can read it this afternoon. But let me just give you the highlights. Lot goes out. He's now afraid to live in this little town because, you know, the town people probably don't look kindly on the only guy that escaped. And so he lives in a cave with his two daughters. And the two daughters go, well, we ain't got a man. We're never going to get a man. And so what we're going to do is we're going to make daddy drunk, and we're going to go in and have sex with him. And thereby, you know, we'll keep the family going. So they have incest. They make him drunk one night, and then the next night he impregnates both of his daughters. That's the scandalous end to Mr. Lot. It's a rebirth of Sodom in a cave. Lot wanted to have it all, and he lost it all. Wife petrified, pillar of salt. Other married kids dead. Sons-in-law toast. High government position gone. Finances wrecked. We never hear from him again. Never. Abraham is never mentioned as having ever seen his nephew again. Last we see him, he's huddled up in a damp cave with two incestually impregnated daughters and a soul full of regrets, living the results of his personal scandalous life, his life of not standing, but just kind of sitting in Sodom. A believer, yeah, but a pathetic example of one. Don't be looking a lot like Lot. How are you going to end up? You might be really a child of God, but you're so connected with the world and you're so intertwined that the world's got your heart. And so you have to be rescued over and over again, not through your own prayers probably, because God's not really talking to you. The lines of communication have been cut, but through really the prayers of other people. Because you're constantly making bad, even scandalous decisions. Your kids and your grandkids are going to pay the price for your lack of standing for God and his truth. They are. I'm not saying you have to become a mini Billy Graham. I'm just saying, for the love of God, I'm begging you, quit being a mini Lot. Amen? Quit being a mini Lot. Some of you are. Some of you online are. God, I pray that you will help us to just grab a hold of your truth and your word and realize, Lord, you're talking to some of us, tough truths, serious stuff. Lord, I know there are folks in here who have proclivities, temptations, weaknesses toward the same sex. And they've been told by a whole bunch of folks, even Christians, even pastors, that's okay. God's a God of love. But Lord, you made it very, 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 very clear, not just in your Old Testament, but in your New Testament, that no, that is sin, and you'll judge it. So Lord, help them to find that secret, to get that secret. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Learn how to present themselves, because they're only given what you bought. Given you what you bought. We all are. You own us, so you get the right to rule us. God, for those who have kids or grandkids who are in alternative lifestyles or wanting to change their sex, God, help us to love them, to never cut them out of it, never. But Lord, help us to speak the truth in love too, and never to encourage them in the wrong direction. Forgive us where we have, and help us to know how to fix it. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, real quick, what is it with you? What is it with you? Are you looking a lot like Lot and you realize it today? And you're like, oh my goodness. Have you compromised with the world to the point that your Christian testimony is just pretty damaged? Are you being tempted in a certain direction? And you're realizing, okay, I've got a way out. Right now, why don't you tell whoever you are, say, God, I'm going to get into Romans 12, 1 and 2. Don't tell them if you're not, but Lord, I'm going to get into Romans 12, 1 and 2. I'm going to learn it. I'm going to work on memorizing it today and then tomorrow and the next day and the next day until it is not only in my Bible but in my heart. Then I'm going to start doing it. I'm going to start doing the secret that you've given to all of your kids. Give me the victory, Jesus. You already have. Help me to grab it. In Jesus' name, all God's kids said, amen.